Do you believe that you can trust Jesus? You can believe what he said? Do you really believe that this morning? I know that it's easy to say when you're standing behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning and everything's going good. But a little bit different when out there on a Monday morning and nothing's going good. We can still believe every word that he said. Praise God. Even when he said that there will be suffering, but there's reward after suffering. Thank God. Thank God. God does things that we can't understand and can't grasp. We seldom really understand the mind of God or the purposes of God. We just have to trust his heart, knowing that he does all things well, that his thoughts toward us are not evil, but that there is an end result. There is something that he's directing us to and molding us for and shaping us. In the book of Daniel chapter 2 verse 21, it tells us Daniel just clearly trusted God, didn't he? Incredible how Daniel trusted. Even to the point where he said at the beginning, near the beginning of the book of Daniel, he told God, or he told the king, he told the person that was the spokesman for the king, he said, try us, just try us for a little while to see, knowing that God would work out his purpose. And having all that in his mind, we can hear him in chapter number 2 and verse 21 say that God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. I'm not sure how to take that. We're staring in the face of November the 3rd, But that's the way that it is. God sets up kings. He takes down kings. He sets up kings. Daniel said it with full confidence that you and I can believe God. Now I want you, if you have your Bible with you today, to turn over to the book of Esther. You know, Esther is an incredible story. There's so many things that we can find in the book of Esther. I know that the book of Esther brings out perhaps one big item. And we'll look at that too. Chapter number 1 of the book of Esther gives us the story, the background story as to what had taken place or what was at this time taking place, the condition of the kingdom, the circumstances of the kingdom. It would appear that everything was going so good, that it was just a wonderful time in this kingdom. And they really didn't have a whole lot of problems, maybe you could say. Ahasuerus was having a party, he was celebrating, and it was a wonderful time. And he called for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come, and she refused. And suddenly, the kingdom that had such peace and tranquility was thrown into turmoil because of a woman's denial to go and fulfill the king's wish. And what a turmoil she caused. I mean, come on. An uproar. You say, well, that's not, you're just making, well, take a look at it. They're talking here in this chapter of the turmoil that was going to spread all over the kingdom because this one woman refused the wishes of her husband, and it was going to trickle down to all the homes, and all the women were going to rise up in rebellion, and the men are going, oh my, it was going to be a terrible situation. Look at it. It's there. Then we come into chapter number 2, and the king is wroth. He's the wrath of the king. Wow, it's right there in the very first verse of chapter 2. What are they going to do about it? And this is where we find Esther comes into play. Now, Esther's really just a no-name person. There's nothing significant about her except what was that exception? Anybody want to venture a guess as to what the exception was? Don't tell me it was her beauty, because I'm not going to accept that as the answer to my question. Do you think that was the exception? You say, well, sure it was. It had to be. Well, let's take a little bit further notice to understand that the exception to that circumstance was that God was raising her up for such a time as this. It just so happened that he was using her beauty. It was not her beauty that was the exception, but rather it was the such a time as this. So we find that all that was taking place there, and Esther went before the king, as well as who knows how many other people. There were a lot of different ones that were going before the king, and she was chosen. But you get down here to verse number 20 of chapter 2, and she did not tell anybody what her nationality was. That was just some little secret. It was unnecessary. It wasn't the point of issue. There was no need to be brought up, but somebody told her not to tell. There was a little bit of wisdom going on somewhere in the background. Who was that? Mordecai, her uncle. He sat in the king's gate. And being that position in the king's gate where he set himself, he was able to hear about some plot against the king. And so he reported what he had heard, and those two people were hanged. How important is that little story to the story of Esther? It's vital. It's vital in the very same voice that Esther was important in the kingdom itself. Because not only do we find the phrase "for such a time as this" to be important for Esther, we also find that phrase to be very relevant in the life of Mordecai. Because if Mordecai had not been in the place that he was, he would not have been able to do what he did in the case of Esther. Because it was because of him that Esther rose to the point where she rose. It was because of Mordecai that he got under the skin of Haman and began to prod Haman without really doing anything wrong. We'll find that. We get on over here to chapter number 3. And Haman is promoted, and he wanted everybody to bow down to him. But you see in verse number 2 that Mordecai bowed not. I love the message. I love the message that Brother Roland Mitchell preaches on Mordecai sat. I'd like to get it out and hear it again. Mordecai sat. Why is that so relevant? Why is that so important? It's because of the same thing that makes Esther important for such a time as this. It got so much under Haman's skin that it tells us that Haman was full of wrath. He didn't like it that Mordecai did not reverence him. We get on over here to chapter number 4, and things are going on. Mordecai hears some more words, and he rends his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried, and loudly cried, a bitter cry. That knowledge comes back to Esther. She sends him some clothes. Mordecai, straighten up here. Get some clothes on that are proper. And he refuses those clothes. So finally the story comes back to Esther. What is wrong with Mordecai? Mordecai, let's understand, Mordecai is not one of the king's servants. He's not great in the kingdom. He's just simply sitting at the gate. He's not the queen. He's just sitting at the gate. He's not the butler or the baker or the captain of the guard, or he's not of any value to the kingdom in the way of prominence or name. He's just sitting at the gate. But sitting at the gate, he hears the plot. He reports the plot. He saves the life of the king. He hears the plot and he reports the plot of Haman to Esther because he's sitting at the gate. And while he's sitting at the gate hearing all of this stuff, and he's relaying this recent plot to Esther, who is the queen now. And she says, well, Mordecai, uncle, I can't do anything about that. I'm not allowed to go to the king whenever I want to. You know, remember, uncle, that the last queen is the one that disturbed the whole kingdom because she refused to go. The same thing can happen if I go uninvited. Mordecai, I can't do this. And what does Mordecai say? Mordecai reminds her about the God of heaven. Reminds her that God puts up kings and takes down kings. Oh, let's change that a little bit. Puts up queens and takes down queens. And when God puts up the queen, there's a reason why he put that queen up there. Esther, you're not there for your own purposes. You're not there because of your beauty. You're not there because of your own personal desires. You are there because of the prominence of God in the kingdom and in your life. And it's your responsibility to follow why God called you to the kingdom. Finally, you all know, you understand what came about, that she said, I will do it, I will. Even if I perish, I perish. She began to have these banquets, and Haman continued to make his plot thicken, and he was planning, and he got it all passed with the king, and all that's going on. But God bothered the sleep of the king, and he was reading and looking at some history, and he finds out that the person that reported the plot against his life wasn't rewarded. And so he's up all night long trying to figure it out, and calls in Haman to find out what he should do. And ends up that Haman has to take Mordecai through the streets. And man, that was a tough thing. Proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And then Mordecai came again to the king's gate. He comes back to sit at the gate. He's all done with that. He's done with that. He's coming back to the gate just to sit at the gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning, having his head covered. It was a terrible thing. Now you can read on if you want to, go into chapter 7, go on into chapter 8 and 9 and finish it out there with all that's remaining in the story. But I want to come back here to this thought that we're all familiar with. The thing about Esther, or the thing about this statement that usually surrounds Esther, that she was there for such a time as this, is maybe too often in our mind and in our thinking pointing to the greats of our church. When I looked up and saw that Doug Damon was here, I was kind of glad that he's here as somewhat of an outsider, not here on a regular basis. He's not an outsider, he's just part of the family. But sort of as an outsider in the sense that he's not here every week. But he's also one of the spiritual giants of our day. And it's easy for us to understand and look at Doug Damon and said, yes, Doug Damon has stood up and he's been placed on a pedestal so many times, and he is a figure to many, many people because of his heart with young people and his passion for young people. And Athens Youth Camp came out of that passion. And there are a host of people that look back at him and are thankful to him, and they are pointing to Athens Youth Camp as a point where God transformed their lives, or at least got a hook in their jaw for spiritual things. You know, Doug Damon's for such a time as this, in individual lives across decades. But what about the cook at Athens Youth Camp? What about the dorm mom, the dorm dad, the one that sweeps out the tabernacle? Mordecai just sat. That's all he did. He just sat there at the gate. But the point should be carried over to every single individual at Athens Youth Camp, if I can continue to look that direction here, that every single person that was involved over the years of Athens Youth Camp, they were there for such a time as this in somebody's life. How do I know that? What makes me so confident of that? I can look at that and find confidence to prove that for at least my own thinking in my own life as I look at people that were placed in my life for the such a time as that they were there. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, 28, a verse that we've memorized, and if you haven't memorized it, you need to memorize it, as it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together. We spend a lot of time looking at that verse when problems come and difficulties happen and trouble takes place. We want to rest in that, realizing that all things, the good, bad, and the indifferent, they all work together for good. But the ultimate is that it's for His purpose. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is your vocation? Troy, what's your vocation? Diesel mechanic? No. He's not talking about that in this passage. Edward, what's your vocation? I'm not even going to begin to list all of his. Don't know what title to tag him with. But that's not it. Brian, is your vocation to be the president of Old Paths, Track Society, or Printing Department, whatever the true title of that place is? I guess it's Old Paths Printing. Is your vocation to be the president? That's what his vocation is, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's not what he's talking about here. The vocation wherewith ye are called is that we are sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. That we are to walk according to be, or we are to walk worthy of that vocation. That we are called according to His purpose. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, reading it to you out of the Amplified, for simply consider your own call, brethren and sisters. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards. Did God choose you because of your wisdom? He said, not many of you are considered to be wise according to human efforts or estimates and standards. What about your influential ability or your own personal power and strength? Is that why God chose you? Remember, we didn't choose God. He chose us. No, it's not many of you are not powerful or influential. I know what it is. I know what, and Paul addresses it, doesn't he, here in this next section? He addresses it because he knows that God only calls the high and the noble birth. I'm not trying to knock anybody this morning, but I don't think any of us would be considered a high or noble birth. No, he said, not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking or trying to talk to you about the importance of us individually, whether we are Queen Esther or we are Mordecai sitting at the gate, that we are here or you are there for such a time as this. It's not just the president of the printing company. It's not just the director of the youth camp. It's not just the president of the conference or the pastor of the church or whatever and whoever is in position that you look up to. It is for all of us to realize that we have a place and a responsibility to fulfill for such a time as this, as it's ordained by God in our lives, because we are to be in His calling. We are called by Him. First Thessalonians 5:24. faithful is he that calleth you. Now, I know if you look at that passage, you're going to immediately say, well, you've got to keep it in context. I understand the context, but I don't believe that this verse is only limited to the context of that passage. I believe that this verse is also real and truthful for the entirety of all that God is doing or wanting to do in our lives. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So whatever your place, whether you're the queen or the one that sits at the gate, remember, you and I are where we are. As we're walking with him, as we're being faithful to him, as we're listening to him. Now, don't think that you can wander away and you can do your own thing here and there. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about walking with him, abiding with him, listening to him, that you and I are where we are for such a time as this. I know that a lot of people have said that about our elementary principal and at the school. I think that Shannon has even referred to that perhaps. But it's not just in the principal position. It's wherever we are there for such a time as this. God has a purpose. God has a plan. He brings people into your lives. He takes people out of your lives. He brings circumstances in. He takes circumstances away. He has it working out for our good and his glory for such a time as this. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's be faithful to our post. Let's be faithful in our place. God wants to use every one of us for a special purpose, for a specific need. And so often, I want you to catch this, I want you to get this, and so often he brings people into our lives so that we individually can make a difference in their lives personally for such a time as this. Praise God. Brother Damon, it's so good to have you with us this morning. Didn't want to embarrass you in any way, but thank God for such a time as this position that you have fulfilled over the years. Would you dismiss us in prayer?